Amen. I'm going to announce my text, but you don't need to stand for a little bit. Acts chapter number 12, and you can look for that. And then when we get into the Word of God, I'll give you an opportunity to stand for the reading of God's Word. But Acts chapter number 12. So we're missionaries to Mexico. Mexico, in reality, was the last place in the world I ever thought I would be. Not that I had a last place in the world I thought I would be, but just would have never dreamed that I'd be there. So as I said this morning, I'm an African by birth. My dad went to Africa in 1950 in a country called the Central African Republic. And as I said this morning, it's in Africa and it's right in the middle and it's called a republic. So it's called the Central African Republic. To me, there was no better childhood. We were out there where we didn't have, you know, lights, electricity, running water, all that kind of stuff in our village. And we were the only ones out there. And I got to go to the jungle and hunt elephants. Never killed any because my BB gun just made them mad. But that's the truth. Anyway, my poor mother. She doesn't know, so don't tell her. And no better life. And God saved me at the age of 5 in a family, after family devotions. I surrendered to preach shortly thereafter. God's call has been on my life from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. I thank God for that testimony. All my growing up, I had my focus on going back to Africa, picking up from where my dad was at, working with my dad, through coming back to the States when I was 15 and finishing off my high school. I wouldn't even think about courting anyone that wasn't willing to be a missionary's wife to Africa. God gave me one that was willing, and we've never been, but not yet. But I asked her the other day, I said, okay, I think I'm going to go back to Africa. I said, she says, I think you'll have to ask me again. I said, okay. Boy, God sent us to New Zealand. We went to New Zealand for life. That's just the mindset that you go where God calls you and you stick yourself there. And 2 years, we had a daughter by the name of Bethany that was born in New Zealand, our Kiwi. And she developed a brain tumor after birth. It was inoperable. New Zealand says there's nothing we can do about this. And they revoked our visas and sent us back to the States. We came to the States and buried our daughter. And as I said this morning, Lord, I'll go to Australia. I was close enough. I'll just go over to Australia. I have a real burden for Tasmania. Why don't you ask God to send you to Tasmania? Somebody needs to go. To this point, God's not sent me. In fact, I didn't even go to Australia until 5-7 years ago, the first time I went, and then I was there 3 years ago, I think it was. God gave us the opportunity to go. I would go at the drop of a hat. Have a missionary that says, one time I said, all I need is a green light. And he says, he was a pastor at the time. And he says, Brother Harris, I agree with you, but I don't need a green light. God just gives me an orange light. I'm running the intersection. And he's right. And he's in South Africa. Anyway, boy, and pray for your missionaries in South Africa. Man, you don't know what's going on over there. Just pray for your missionaries. Began praying, just Lord, anywhere. And unbelievably, God sent me to Bullhead City, Arizona to start a church. We went to Bullhead City, started a church, was there for 11 years and planted the Mojave Baptist Church. Thank the Lord, it's going good and going strong today. Knowing that it was established and that God's calling in my life was still to plant churches, began asking God where he would have us to go. Again, the field is the world, and Lord, just send me wherever you want me to go. As I said this morning, I speak French en peu now. It's just very little because of all my years away. I speak my national language, which is called Sango. That's a language I was born with, so that's a language I'll speak till I die. My scare is that someday I'll be in an accident, hit my head, and I'll revert to Sango, and my wife won't have a clue what I'm saying. It's happened. And then, of course, do my best to speak English, but I didn't speak Spanish, nada, you know. The Lord said, Mexico, and, you know, are you sure? Anyway, God's allowed us to be there and allowed us to pick up the language to the point that I'm accused of not being an American, if you can believe that. Go through army checkpoints, and they look at me and say, no, you're not American. I said, yes, I am. No, you're not. Yes, I am. No, you're not. I got a passport. It says I am. And they said, well, you don't speak like American. So praise the Lord. Amen. In fact, I talked to a Mexican, and they'll tell you what state I'm from in Mexico because I use all the Sonoran talk. So thank the Lord for that. Anna's basically been raised there. She was 2 when we went, or close to that. So we're in Mexico, we are the place that we need a pastor. We have trained everybody that God's given us to train, but we haven't trained who he has to pastor yet. I tell people I'll train anybody, but I can't call anybody. God does that. We've got some great men. Martin is one that's filling in for me today. He's a perfect candidate, but he's not called to preach. So we're just waiting on the Lord to open those doors for whoever that is, or Martin's heart to be called to preach, or whatever it may be. And then we go on. We're due a furlough. We went on deputation 1986 to 88. And then we went to New Zealand, then we went to Bullhead City, and then in November of 2003, we turned the work over in Bullhead City. In May of 2004, we were in Mexico, and we haven't, other than these type of trips, we haven't been out. So a lot of our churches don't even remember what we look like, you know, so we'd do a furlough, but we'll see, you know, where God leads me, I'll go. And again, the field is the world, I'm happy to go there. Just pick a spot. Just pick a spot. How many people do you know in Georgia, Russia? I surrendered to go to Georgia when God didn't allow us to go back to New Zealand. I said, Georgia, God, I'll go to Georgia. That was when the USSR was breaking apart, but I don't know anybody in Georgia. You know any local Baptist missionaries in France? I don't know of any local church Baptist missionaries in France. Tasmania. No local church Baptist missionaries in Tasmania. There's one board missionary in Tasmania. One. New Zealand. God opened the door for us to go back to New Zealand. New Zealand's still on my heart. I'd go. And Africa. The reality is our world is changing, as you're well aware of. And I don't know how many more days we have to reach the world. And there's a lot of limitations that are coming down the pike that are going to limit missionary work. But God knows that. Amen. And God is not bound. So our town of Magdalena is known as Mafialena. I could play an audio of yesterday, but there may be people battling with PTSD that don't need to hear it. I have a acquaintance that was in the Afghanistan. He was a MP, and he came to Magdalena, and he heard one of our videos, and he said, "Good night, Pastor Harris. I never heard that kind of gunfire in the whole war. It's going on right now as I speak." We've been in that type of warfare ever since we went there. When God said Magdalena, I said, "All right, Lord, I'll go, but you have got to make me know that this is where you want me to be, and this is where you want me to take my family." And I'm not asking for some guarantee that nothing bad is ever going to happen to us. I just need a guarantee this is where you want me to be. God gave me Psalm 91, and I haven't turned back. And we realized that, and we realize that there is a time where God will say, "All right, it's time for you to go over the wall in a basket or not. Maybe go out in a casket. I don't know. But I'll say, yes, Lord, to your will and to your way." And God's left us there. And Friday night, we were sitting in our living room, and a gunfight erupted a half a block from our house. And it means time to get away from the windows and get down on the floor if it gets more serious, and just go to the back of the house. And thank God we have a cement block house, so all but the 50 calibers are probably going to get stopped before they come through. So, but it's just trying to pick up our people in our van, running through that stuff is just an amazing thing. We have had personal threats. I mean, like, personal threats. I know of four, God knows how many. That takes some thinking, that takes some praying, that takes some, it just takes God's work in your life to stay put. I don't blame the missionaries who have left. They have to follow God. And there's been many times when I've called my pastor. I don't call my pastors that support us and tell them what is going on. But I call my pastor and I say, "All right, this is a new threat or whatever may be going on." So he's aware. It's just, and we had a plan, and as I said this morning, that if this ever happened, then we would pretty well determine that was time for us to leave. It happened. I called Pastor and I said, "All right, I am actively being hunted. He said, "What are you going to do?" I said, "Well, it's Saturday and tomorrow's Sunday. I'm going to preach tomorrow. And then I'll find out on Monday what I'm going to do." On Sunday, I watched those who were looking for me drive by. But Saturday night, God gave me that verse: "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." I said, "All right, Lord, if that's the verse you gave me, that's the verse I'll stay on." And we've stayed. And I've always kind of wished my pastor would call and say, "I think it's time for you to get out." And I said, "God, he's my authority. He told me I got to leave, so I'm going to obey. I've obeyed my authority and everything else. I ain't going to miss it this time." But my pastor won't do that. And as I said this morning, it's not so much, I'm just an African kid. We had no security. Life was insecure. But without the grace of God in the life of my wife, my daughter, I couldn't live there. Because without the grace of God, those two precious young ladies would go nuts. Can you imagine the fear? But God is good. And God is gracious. How long are you going to stay until God says go? And God will one day say go, because that's what I am. I'm a missionary. But until then, I want to be faithful. And again, I have not asked God to give me a guarantee that I'll get out with my life. I'll get out with my life, but it might be to heaven's gate. And that's okay. But boy, it leaves a lot of problems behind. Anyway, let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 12. Can you stand with me and let me pray, and then let's read, and then I'll share a few things with you that are not new, but we need the review. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you for the opportunity to open your word. Thank you for this church, its testimony, its stand, its pastor, its people. Lord, I've really enjoyed the choir. And thank you, Lord. Bless our service for your honor and your glory. May your people be admonished. May we be challenged. May we live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod. We heard about him in Sunday school. The king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. Actually, I think this is what, his son or his grandson that we heard about this morning. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. You know, that's kind of blunt, isn't it? He killed James. You'd think God would take a little bit more time to be a little bit more compassionate about that or something. He killed James, brother John, with the sword. Let's go on. That's kind of what the Bible says, right? Let's go on. And because Herod saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded farther to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaturians as soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people, which means to kill him. Peter therefore was kept in prison. This is our verse. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. When Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with chains, two chains. Boy, you talk about the peace of God. You guys go ahead and keep watch. I'm sleeping. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and light shined in the prison. He smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garments about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of its own accord. Is that the first mention of automatic door opener? They went out and passed through the street, one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, it's a good place to come to, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." Estás loco. And crazy. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it's his angel. Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him and were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. He said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. He departed and went into another place. Once again, God, we ask the blessing of your power, God, the Holy Spirit, on this, your word. Lord, again, I am following your calling. These are your people. This is your word. I am your servant. And Lord, I ask for your blessing on our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you. Now, someday I'm going to preach a message. I'll give you the points, but I won't preach it. Is that all right? Someday I'm going to preach a message on how many missionaries should we support. And the points are, we shouldn't support any more missionaries than we can pay for. I got a church in Missouri that has supported me for 20 years, and I've never gotten a dime, because they couldn't pay for their vote to support me. That's all right. Good man, good church, and they pray for me. Which leads to the second point. How many missionaries should we support? We shouldn't support any more missionaries than we can pray for. And I think churches have that backwards. And then, I don't think we should support any more missionaries than we, and here's a word you'll have to look up or I'll tell you the definition, purvey for. And purvey means to provide for. You know, it's one thing to pay for, and it's another thing to provide for. You know, we have churches that support us for $25 a month, and that's all right. But they're really not providing for their missionary, and we shouldn't have any more missionaries than we can pay for, pray for, parlay for, and purvey for. And let me give you a fourth one, parlay for, which means to go into conference with, to talk about. When we started Mojave Baptist Church, we were way out in the desert, and I was looking for missionaries to take on from day number one. And you know, nobody wanted to come because it was just kind of a new work, and it's 120 some degrees in Bullhead City, and that's all right. And then, but by the time we left, it was very common to get calls from missionaries because it had gotten around that Mojave Baptist Church will give you a $1,500 love offering if you have tires wore out on your car, they'll buy your car tires. If transmission goes out, they'll buy your transmission. If you go to the hospital, they'll pay for your hospital bill. Because I believe that we ought to pay and provide for those who God sends our way. And so it was like I no longer was asking for missionaries to come. I was taking every call that came from every missionary that called, but sorting them out and saying, you know, we'd love to have you, but here's the thing. We'll give you a good love offering, but I can't promise that I'm going to support you, because I believe that our church ought to get to a place that we were supporting our missionaries for 10% of their average need. At that time was $500. We didn't get there. We got to $350. But we didn't have 50 missionaries either, did we? And the point was, church, when our missionaries come, we talk about the missionary being a hero. Well, how do you treat a hero? When the Reddigs, we supported the Reddigs. when the Reddings came, I wanted our church to know by name David and Daniel, Amy. Not to figure out when they got there. And before the missionary would come, even if it was just the missionary coming in, now, you know, I wasn't scheduled till last week, so I understand this, you know, but I would have time to tell our church, we're going to have the Reddick family in, and it's John and Emily, his wife, and then there's David and Daniel and Amy, and they're these ages. And I'd show them a prayer card, and I'd say, now, before the missionary came, what's their children's names? We did that for all of our missionaries. And so when they came in, our people were ready to receive them. Why? Because, let's be honest here, and make missions, you know, I used to hear back in the day, so, you know, 30 years ago, whenever I started out, or almost 40 years ago, you know, well, missions is the arm of our church. And I said, well, you got it wrong. Because missions is not the heart of the church. You've missed it. God had one son, and he sent him as a missionary. And you know, if it's just an outreach, then you need to regroup and revamp and relook and see. And I know I'm speaking to the choir this evening, and thank you. But we need a review. It would have been 1965. So I was born in 64. My older brother was born in 63. And it was just my brother and I in the crib at the time. And we were traveling in Africa. And of course, no, I don't remember this. I'm not quite that good. I go back to 4, go back to 5, clearly. But I don't go back to 2, okay? So this has been told me. Come down to my office in Magdalene, and I'll show you the picture. But my mom and dad were traveling there in the jungle of Africa, and we had an old, dad had a 50 Chevy pickup at the time, one-ton pickup, and all of our stuff was on that. And we're traveling through this part of Africa, and I guess, as the story goes, that dad was, we had broke down or gotten stuck or, you know, a number of things that could happen, do happen, always happen in Africa. And always, you know, till 5 years ago, I thought that was a common trip, okay? And, man, if you didn't break down or, you know, have some devastating, what people would consider just life-changing devastation, it wasn't a real trip. You know, anyway, and people in Mojave, they used to say, oh, okay, Pastor wants somebody to go with him. You ready to have your life changed? They thought, it's, you know, boy, and it just happened that way. And we were going, and Dad was trying to get to this place, and something happened. I don't remember what the story is there, but we got late. So in Africa, we lived right on the equator, so it got light at 5 o'clock in the morning, and it's dark at 5 o'clock at night. It's an equator. You know, you got 12 hours of daylight and 12 hours of night every day of the year. And we gotten late, and we didn't get into this town, this village that got, that Dad was wanting to get to until about 9 o'clock. So that's like midnight in Africa. That's almost like 1 o'clock in Africa, right? It's just, I mean, that is late. There's nothing open because there's nothing to be open. And so he got to the place, the village he wanted to get to, and there was a clearing just outside the village. And so Dad pulled up in that clearing and camped, unpacked camp, which was two army cots, World War II army cots, with World War II wool blankets, for my mom and my dad. And at the head of the bed was this crib that they put up. And we had a mosquito netting that would cover that whole camp. And it was put in the ground with spears. You know, you'd jab a spear in the ground at each corner of those, tie it to the crib and to the army cots, and hang your mosquito netting on and go to bed. And so we always had several pastors riding with us, and so they would have helped set up the camp, and then Dad would have dismissed them to go into the village to greet the pastor or whatever who was expecting us. But it was, you know, way late.
set up camp, went to bed. In the morning, my dad gets up at 5 o'clock and he goes in. The first thing to do is to say hi to the pastor that's in that village. And as he's going in to say hi to the pastor in the village, he realizes he steps over a fire ring. And he says, that's kind of odd. It was still glowing. And he goes to the pastor's house and everybody looks like they've just had a terrible night. And dad goes in and he says, how'd you sleep last night? And everybody's looking at him like, crazy white man. And then they realized he wasn't joking. And they said, missionary, nobody slept in this village last night. We were attacked by a pride of lions. There's been so many people killed and taken away. And then they said, where were you? Didn't you know? Didn't have a clue. Slept great. The village came out to where we were outside the ring of fire. And there wasn't a part of that dirt that did not have lion sign on it. And you could tell where they had slept on the hood of our truck and in the bed of our truck for the night. That's a real life missionary story. I've got a picture. I'm not in Africa anymore, but boy, we got some things going on. Are any of you hunters? Any of you heard of Peter Hathaway Capstick? He's an author that writes Death in the Long Grass and things like that, Africans, stories of Africa, real interesting, you know, and he's got a book called The Big Five of Africa or something like that. I forget, it's been a long time. But he says, you know, he goes and tells about all these gory, you know, stories of people being mauled by lions. David Livingston was, you know, run over by giraffes, and you know, there's things out there that get you just never thought would get you, and then you know, but the reality is the more dangerous things in Africa are the parasites. You know, the lions you can usually see, and the elephants you can't see, but you know you would think sure you can. No, you can't. You can literally in the jungle walk up and into an elephant's leg. If he's quiet, it's like bumping into a tree stump and you're thinking, whoops, and you back away and hope you're downwind. But anyway, you know, and trust me. And anyway, you know, you just, but parasites. I had a fluke worm. I was diagnosed, I had stomach problems since I was 11 years old. I was a skinny, little scrawny guy, and I've been healed. But anyway, I was bleeding internally in New Zealand, and I went to a doctor, and he's like, all right, don't talk. You're an American, but you weren't raised in America. He says, you were either raised in India or you're raised in Africa. I'm going to guess Africa. You're right. He goes, all right. So the only thing I don't know is which side of the divide you were on. He says, but I know what your problem is. I've been having problems and been to doctors and everything. I ended up with a fluke worm called, what's it called? I'm forgetting. Schistosomiasis mansoni. Kills you in 14 years. I'd had it. 14 years. They did eye exams, they did a sonogram. Said, have you had one of these done? I said, no, my wife has, but I haven't. Hope we're not looking for the same thing. Does liver damage, does heart damage, you know, just, and he's like, you should be dead. But by the grace of God, I'm not. He said, if you would have gone back to Africa, you would be dead. Praise the Lord. God knew what he was doing. Amazing. But parasites are worse than lions. But anyways, Peter Hathaway Capstick will said the most dangerous thing in Africa is a scared white man. And he's right. They'll shoot more people just because every noise has to be a lion. We have a lot of, you know, safari hunters come through our area, and it's a yearly occurrence where one of them is shot by their friend. It's amazing. I say that, and I want to go back, and this is our context, our text. He killed James. He's going to do the same thing to Peter. In verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And you know, I know your missionary, Bruce Carr. I know where he lives.
I know his where he lives.
I know his work. And no, you know, he's not in the worst place in the world. And now just a little bit up from him in Mandurah, they have a terrible, you would never know it, but boy, they have a terrible drug problem where Brother Meredith is. And I pray for his daughters for safety every day. But let me start with this in our outline. I think we find possibly a failure in prayer. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. The Bible doesn't tell us this, and I know all things are in God's control, but I wonder if the church would have prayed before if James didn't have to die. Did it take James's death for the church to get serious about praying for the man of God? I don't know. I'm just asking. Have you thought about that? And as a church, the best of churches, and I'm in there tonight, right here, we need a review of what supporting missionaries is all about, because it is so easy to become apathetic. The best of churches pay for their missionaries. The best of churches purvey for their missionaries. But do the best of churches pray for their missionaries? We need to pray for our missionaries. My folks came on furlough after that happened in 1966, and they're in Michigan. And a couple came up to him and said, Ward, do you remember, and gave a date. Did anything happen that day? You guessed it. It was the very time that those lions were in the camp. And this man and his wife in the church said, God woke us up with such a burden. We got out of bed and got on our knees. We didn't know why. We prayed for Warden Sarah Jane Harris. It was the exact time that there was lions in our camp. That's a real life missionary story. I don't know. Is there a failure in prayer here? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say, but it's just amazing that the church isn't recorded as praying until after James has been killed. And what I'm saying is don't allow something to happen to the Carr family before God stirs you to pray. And don't allow something to happen to one of your other families before God stirs you to pray. There's a need for us to be in prayer. Absolutely pay for your missionaries. Absolutely participate in the faith promise. Absolutely have a burden and have a heart for missions, and don't lose it. But in all that you do, don't neglect that the reality of it is to pray for your missionaries. And take their prayer letters and earnestly pray for them, and take the names that I mentioned and earnestly pray for them, and take a sheet of paper and write it down and be in prayer for those needs, and be in prayer for those names, and be in prayer for whatever that care is. Be in prayer for them. And we find there's a focus of prayer. There's a failure of prayer. Number two, there's a focus of prayer. The Bible says, but prayer, verse 5. Peter therefore is kept in prison, but prayer, there's a focus there. We find that obviously, number 3, there's a fervency. The Bible says in James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, you don't need to raise your hand, but in your heart answer this question. How effectual is your prayer in your life? You ask me that question, and I'm going to answer it, I don't know. Can I be honest with you? I don't know. God burdened my heart 14 years ago to just begin really praying for Australia. That was before that pastor called me and had me come over. I just got a burden from God that Australia. Why Australia? I don't know, Lord, but why? And I began calling, and I had a couple names I knew, and so I called him. I said, hey, can you give me some names of missionaries in Australia of like precious faith? I just don't have every second of the day, so I just want to pray for those of like precious faith. And I knew about Bruce Carr, and he was one of the first on my list. And then I found out about Brother Meredith, and then I found out about Brother Shrope, and then I found out about different names and individuals, and kept writing and finding, I want just men of like precious faith that I can pray for. I don't know. But Pastor, what did you say about Western Australia right now and the works in Western Australia? It's extremely tough, but what's happening? They're seeing people saved. They're seeing churches grow. Only God knows how many people God has impressed for those last years to just bathe it in prayer. And all of a sudden, things that have happening that have never happened in Western Australia, that's not happening in other parts, are happening with the Bruce Carrs, are happening with the Mike Merediths, are happening with the Butch Shropes, are happening with the other men. And it's like, so you say, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And you ask me, how's it going for you? How's that working for you? And I have to say, I don't know. I don't know. I can't give you a list of things that have been accomplished on my prayer. Most of the things that I have in my prayer, I'd have to say, yeah, that hasn't happened yet, but Zacharias prayed for how long? All his life until his son John came along. God heard and God answered in his time. And I don't know, maybe some of the success that we're seeing, that those people are seeing in Australia, is because God's put on the hearts of men around the world to pray. But I know this, that I have a promise. And the promise says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I may not be able to show you the account. I may not be able to show you, look what happened, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this. I don't know. I really don't know. I don't know. But hey, I know that the promise is true because I know that God that made the promise doesn't lie. And God said the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Whether I see it or not, God said it. And so I'm just going to continue praying whether I saw the answer or not, whether I know there's being an answer or not. I'm just going to pray because God is true. We find there's a failure in prayer. We find the focus. And now, but prayer. After this, let's start focusing on prayer. Doesn't say, but this happened, but that happened, but they started doing. No, but prayer. It became a focus. And it was fervent without ceasing. But prayer was made without ceasing. We find the faithfulness of prayer. It's time to pray, church. Well, how long should I pray for? Well, you pray until God answers the prayer. Well, He hasn't answered, then keep praying. Faithfulness. We find the family of prayer, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church. Think about a church. Is a church is at one time, at the same time, individual and corporate. Church is made up of people, local visible assembly. It's the only thing in the Bible. It's individual, but it's corporate. And it cannot be corporate unless it is individual. And as an individual, it ought to be corporate. The church prayed, not just part of the church. We ought to pray as an individual. We ought to make it a personal thing. But there ought to be times as a church that the church prays. I remember the first time we had to go through the fire and I called my pastor. I said, there's a hit out on me. They're going to kidnap me. It's crazy. I know how it's going down. And I'm a white guy. And this is how it's going to go down. I found out about it. I went down to the police department, talked to the chief of police and said, he goes, what do you want? I said, well, I want to let you know that they're going to kidnap me. You know what his answer was? I know. What do you want me to do about it? I can't do anything about it. I said, I don't want you to do anything about it. I just want you to know that I know that you know. And there's a bunch of people in America that now knows. I think you ought to go see the judge. I said, what's the judge going to do about it? Well, nothing, but I think you ought to go see the judge. I said, all right. I went to the judge. He goes, what can I do for you, Pastor? I said, well, they're going to kidnap me. And he said, I know. What do you want me to do about it? I said, well, like I told the chief of police, I don't want you to do anything about it, I guess. I just want to let you know that I know that you know. That I know. That you know. Don't you know? It wasn't funny then. Sure, it's funny now, but it wasn't funny then. What did you do? So I went home. And I knew what they had scheduled. I called one of the men in my church. And I said, this is going down. And he said, I know. What are we going to do about it? I said, I don't want you to do anything about it. I don't want you to put yourself in my place. He said, no, Pastor, I'm with you. I said, they're going to kill you too. He said, I'm ready to die. I kept my itinerary, and they showed up. And what'd they do? They left. They just left. Every one of my neighbors knew about it. My neighbor came over and said, they're trying to kidnap you. I said, I heard. What can I do about it? Nothing. And that's happened several times. My car washing people, I have a family that, man, they're dirt poor. And so I met them and they're trying to raise a couple kids. And I said, you know, do you come to the house and wash cars? And they said, oh, yeah, we can do that. I said, well, if you come to the house every Wednesday or Thursday or whatever day it was, whatever day is convenient with you, and be there at this time, I'll pay you to wash my car. Whether it's dirty, whether it's raining, it doesn't matter. I'm trying to help you out. And they come by the house one day and they said, Pastor, they're going to kidnap you. I said, really? They said, yeah, so-and-so is going to come by and ask you to go visit his dad. And they're going to kidnap you when you go visit your dad. I said, okay, thanks. Appreciate it. It's amazing how God lets you know these things. But the first time it happened, I called Pastor and I said, Pastor, I said, I got this coming down the line that, you know, this is going to happen. He says, what can we do? I said, pray. I mean, seriously, pray. Oh, yeah, Brother Harris, remember Brother Harris, he's going to be kidnapped tonight. So, you know, if you can, keep him in prayer. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about in Acts chapter number 12. Prayer meeting. Get the church together and pray. And the lions just lay on the bed of the truck. The lions just lay at the foot of the bed. And the mafia just stares you down from the other street corner and just stares you down. And what do? You stare them back down. I know what you're up to. Why? I don't want to, I'm not going to look at you because I know what you're up to. And mafia lord goes down the road and gives you the evil eye. Gives you a to the head, to the throat. I know what that gesture means. But there's churches praying. And you get in those places and you realize this isn't games, this is serious. The family of prayer. Pray for your missionary as an individual. But then it's the responsibility. God receives glory where? In the church, Ephesians 3. And as a church, pray for the power of God on your missionaries and the ones that are out of this church. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And just bathe it in prayer. And you don't know what's happening. I don't know what's happening. And I tell people, I don't even want to know. Next time, just don't even tell me, please. God will take care of it. Whether I know about it or not, God's going to take care of it. And I can get to heaven. I can wait till I get to heaven to see some of this stuff that I've seen this week. Just let me get to heaven first. Pray as a church. There's the focus, but prayer. There's the failure, perhaps. There's the fervency, the promise of God. There's the faithfulness without ceasing. There's the family. In verse 15, the Bible says, Peter got out. And he came to where the church was meeting. Knocks on the door and they won't let him in. Not a lot of great friends they were. Hello? I'm out here. Look at verse 15. Rhoda comes in and says, it's Peter. Why, have you seen him? No, but I heard his voice. And they said unto her, you're a crazy woman. Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. No, it's his voice. It is his voice. They said it's his angel. Let me talk about the faith of prayer. Boy, this goes against the grain, doesn't it? Of what we think we know. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We know that. And if it's just a matter of faith, but they're praying, but what's their faith? It's not very big, is it? Unless you're looking at it right. Their faith is not in the outcome as they see it. Their faith is in the outcome as God wants it. And a lot of times we have an idea of how we think God ought to answer our prayer. But many times we're wrong. Because God's not going to fail to answer prayer. The Bible says, ask and ye shall receive. Sometimes we ask in vain. We don't have a clue what we're asking for. And the church here was praying. And they came and said, hey, your prayer is answered. We said, but they had already knew God would answer the prayer. They just thought that Peter would be in heaven, not at the gate. But the faith is that they're praying and they are turning it over to God. And they're leaving with God and they're saying, God, we trust you. Matthew 6 or 7, whatever it is. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy what? Will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. We're going to give it to you. You do your will, God. And we wash our hands of it. We accept whatever it is. God, we want thy will be done. Sometimes we just don't expect as much as God might do. But the faith is leaving it with God. Not dictating the outcome. And if God strikes you with cancer, and I hope not, but if God strikes you with cancer this week, put your faith, put your hand in the hand of the man who calmed the waters. Just put your hand in God's. Just put your faith in God's. And ask God. God, would you heal me? Would you want to heal me? Would you want to take this away from me? Would you? And God can and God may and God will if it's his will. But what if he doesn't? Why don't we have the faith of Job? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain my cause before him. And quit running. And just say, God, when this COVID thing came out, our people expected us to run to the border. I said, why? If the mafia is not going to chase me away, I don't think COVID's going to chase me away. They said, well, there's much better health care. There may be. But noticia, news, God called me to Sonora, Mexico, so that's where I'm at right now. What if you get the COVID? What if I do? I did. What if you die? I didn't. But what if you did? I'm a winner either way. If I go or if I stay. Can't threaten me with heaven. What are you, nuts? I don't want to go to heaven. It sure beats where I'm at right now. Faith. Just trust God. Anyway, so back to my story. I said, okay, this thing, Pastor and I was talking about this, you know, they blew it way out of proportion, realized it wasn't a matter of, it was politics, not reality. You know, took most of us about a week to figure that out. We wouldn't leave Mexico, was afraid we'd get stuck on this side. I'm not coming back. I told Pastor, I don't know how long this is going to last, but I'm here. My visa expires every 6 months, but I'm staying. So this is where God called me. I'm going to stay put, serve God, until God says move. I told my people, you get COVID, you call me, and I'll be at your bedside. Absolutely. Why? Because God gave me a verse. And God's word is always true. I don't remember exactly where the verse is right now. It's in Psalms. It says, to the Lord belongeth the issues of death. Is that true or not?
Amen.
Is God true?
Amen.
Let every man be a liar. And if to God belongeth the issues of death, whether it's a mafia, a knife to the throat, a bullet to the head, and there's worse, or it's COVID. I heard a missionary one time, he was talking and preaching, and he says, he was phenomenal on being out there, you know. And I heard him say, I had a dream one time. I don't believe in dreams. I have them all the time. I still don't believe in dreams. You know what I'm saying, right? But he says, I had a dream one time, and he says, I died, and I went to heaven. And he had just been diagnosed with high cholesterol or something like that, and the doctors threatened him that he was going to die if he didn't change his diet and all that. And that may be, but anyway, you know, and so he had this dream, and he dreamed he got to heaven, and he met Peter, and he said, wow, Peter. And he says, Peter, how'd you die? He says, I was crucified upside down. And Paul came along, and he said, Paul, how'd you die? And he says, well, my head, I lost my head for the cause of Christ. James, how'd you die? Beheaded. And then they kind of turned around and said to him, how'd you die? Cholesterol. Let that sink in. We live in this society where we have to be safe and we die by some modern overeating issue, a wrong eating issue. And there's people that are giving their lives for Christ. How am I supposed to hang my head in heaven and say, yeah, cholesterol got me, or this got me, or that got me? Why don't we do something for God, our faith, our Father? The Bible says in verse 5 again, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church. Look at this, unto God. I've seen a sign downstairs, I believe it was, somewhere downstairs, so they call me Abba Father or something like that. Amen. The Father of prayer. When you pray, pray thus, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then, look at verse 17. Peter gets in, but Peter, he beckoning unto them, the church, with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And it's pretty neat, isn't it? Kicks him in the side, says, get up, put your sandals on, man. It's time to get out of here. He goes through the gates, and they open of their own accord, and come out the city gates, and they're opening, and he's like, wow, did this just happen? What's your story? What's your story? I told you my dad's story. I've told you a little bit of my story. What's your story? This is fabulous. This is the fabulous. That's the word for my point. The fabulous of prayer. What have you seen God do? Maybe we don't pray because we really don't believe, because we've never seen God do something. I hope you don't have to have stories like mine. I wouldn't wish them on anybody. But you ought to be able to have participated and partnered in prayer with Bruce Carr. That when he says, you won't believe it, but so-and-so got saved, and you read that name, and you put that name on your prayer list, and you prayed for that person. And Brother Carr says, man, that is just like a miracle. Of course, all salvation is a miracle, but I mean, it's a real miracle. And you're thinking, hey, I had a part in that. I can rejoice because that's a fabulous part of the prayer that's being answered. And your other missionaries call you. Things happening in South Africa. You know how dangerous it is for the hammocks just to go down the road right now in South Africa? Scott Kuzel. Remember him? They tried to chop his arm off. Well, actually, they tried to chop his neck, but like Peter, they were bad and missed and got his neck. I mean, got his head, his arm. He's in the States right now. He's in, where is he preaching this morning? He's preaching in Mount Zion. But his family's still in South Africa. Can you imagine? Leaving your wife and daughter? Because you had to come back. And right now, it's like you may not get back into South Africa. And you know what's happening? And his wife and daughter are over there. The church ought to be praying for Scott Kuzel and his family. The church ought to be praying for the Hammetts. And I'm sure if we read the missionary letters of Calvary Baptist Church in Knobnoster, Missouri, we'd find there's a lot of other things that you're not just, you know, pray for my cholesterol. The doctor says it's a little high. Amen. Pray for the cholesterol. They get down. But let's pray for the other things that we can look back and say that was fabulous what God did. Because God answered prayer. Church, I thank you from the bottom of my heart. And again, this is a review. I know you know this stuff. But as the man that God's brought to in this time, just a little review. Okay, you pay for your missionaries. Okay, you provide for your missionaries. But do you pray for your missionaries? There's a lot of needs that God would just fill if the church would be willing to pray. Make it a matter of fervent prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Thank you for this great church that's been so faithful through the years, and these friends of the ministry that are willing to have me come by and present the gospel and present the faith. Now, Lord, I pray that there may be a renewed commitment and a new commitment for a lot. A recognition that it's not just about these numbers of missionaries that we support and others that come through, and that being faithful and so that we can pay for our missionaries, being faithful so that we can meet the needs of others. But Lord, it's a matter of earnest, fervent prayer to take it to heart and take it serious and pray. May there be a renewal. May there be new commitments. Lord, may there be a challenge that if I haven't seen the fabulous hand of God in my life, maybe, Lord, I really wouldn't ask that you'd give me a personal experience like that. But Lord, the missionaries, maybe I could share in their story of the fabulous hand of God in their lives. And Lord, increase my faith. I love you, Lord, and I thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for this church getting to this opportunity to get to know them. What an opportunity it's been for me and my wife and daughter. Bless this invitation. May you be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name. Before we stand, can I ask you, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? You know if you do, and you know if you don't. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, may I ask you a simple question? What are you waiting for? Why not right now? Why not repent of your sins and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? Would you do that tonight? Heaven's waiting. Everyone in this church is a born-again child of God, is right with God, is waiting for your decision. And will rejoice with you. And church, would you make a renewal as a corporate body, individually as a person? Help me to pray. Let's stand if you will. The piano's going to begin playing. God's speaking to your heart. Come on, just do what God wants you to do. Don't wait on anybody else.